I have an unusual title for my message this evening, and it is Hope Revived. We just sang, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." But there are times in the lives of believers when our hope seems very faint, and God Himself has to revive it. I'm going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I only have one verse that I want to read here. This is a portion of scripture that I think it was Brother Brent Bush read this at his mother's funeral, at Carolee's funeral, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I'm just going to read one verse, and that's the very last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which says, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, or charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Earlier in this portion of scripture, the Apostle Paul talks about things that are going to be lost, things that will be come to an end. He talks about the gifts of prophesying. These will cease. He talks about the gift of languages, speaking in different languages or tongues. That's also going to cease. And he says knowledge will vanish. In other words, our comprehension of the things of God now is nothing, nothing compared to what it's going to be in eternity. We're thankful for the knowledge that God has given us. And God has greatly blessed this congregation and many other congregations across the world with a knowledge of His gospel, a knowledge of how He saves sinners in a manner consistent with His justice. But there is going to come a time when the knowledge that we have now, that knowledge is going to seem like we didn't have any knowledge at all. Because of the knowledge that we're going to have when we see our Lord Jesus face to face in eternity. But though these temporal mercies, such as prophesying and speaking in foreign languages and knowledge, though these are going to be lost, he does say, now abideth. There are some things that will abide all the way through the life of a believer. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is a gift from God, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our Lord Jesus, shortly before His ascension, He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." True faith is a gift of God. A gift of God by which the sinner is convinced of the accuracy, the truthfulness of the Word of God. We believe who God is. We believe that what God has to say about us is the very truth. And we believe that the only way we can ever come to a holy God and He will receive us and accept us is through the beloved Savior and His sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. We lean the weight of our soul's salvation upon Christ Jesus. Faith. It is vital. Faith. And then he says, he uses the word hope. As faith is a gift, so hope is also a gift. We use the word hope quite a lot. I hope the weather will be nice tomorrow for our drive northward. I hope you have a good week this week. By you, that kind of usage, it's a wish. It is a desire that I have for you and for me. We use the word hope quite often. But in the Word of God, the word hope is much, much stronger. It's more than a sanctified wish. It's more than a desire. It is a confidence. It is an expectation of future good, both in this life and in the life which is to come, based upon God's Word, based upon the promises of our Lord. It is a confidence and an expectation based upon the very person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a good hope. We have a good hope through grace. And we believe that what God has said, God will do. And we stand on these things. We're convinced we have an expectation of future happiness. We have a confidence of future glory. We fully believe what God says, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. We have a good hope. We have a confident expectation of good things, because our hope is built upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And our hope is built upon the very word of Him who cannot lie. What's the relation of faith and hope? I think it's accurate to say that faith is the mother of hope. Faith is the mother of hope. It is a confident looking forward to the fulfillment of all the promises of God. We have confidence in Him. We wait for the fulfillment of those things that we can't see. Well, what do we have to build our hopes upon? The Word of God. That's all. The Word of God. So as faith is a gift, so also hope is a gift. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, "Now our Lord Jesus Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope." We have good hope through grace. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just as sure as God raised His Son from the dead, so all of His promises to usward will come to pass." The evidence of that, or the proof of that, is the resurrection of our Savior. Now, as faith is a gift and hope is a gift, so love is a gift. Love is a gift. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Love is a living principle within us that God has created. Love is that which finds its very fulfillment in bestowing the best it can upon the objects of its affection. And love, true love, real love now, cannot be happy except to the extent that it fulfills this desire. To speak of the love of God is to speak of an ocean of love that has nobody can fathom it. It's boundless. It is higher than the heavens, deeper than the seas. God's love for us. And we love Him because He first loved us. Now, there are many messages that have been preached, many songs that have been written on faith. Many messages have been preached, many songs have been written on the subject of love. But not as many messages preached on the subject of hope, and not as many songs written about hope. And back in, I was trying to figure exactly the date, but back in 1970, I think it was, Nancy and I, of course, we were in college, and we would drive from Winston-Salem, North Carolina, to Salem, Virginia, every weekend, and I worked at a church up there. And I was the music director, the choir director, youth director, and taught Sunday school and all those types of things. And I knew lots of songs, like you know lots of choruses, Danita. So I knew all those choruses too, and I knew lots of songs. But I heard a song there that I had not heard before. My hope, blessed Jesus, is anchored in Thee. Thy righteousness only now covereth me. Thy blood shed on Calvary now is my plea. My hope is in Thee. Do you know that? Of course, the song is not in our songbook, but it is a beautiful song. And when I first heard it, because somebody and I direct, we had a choir, and I directed the choir, and somebody said, I wish we would sing that. And I said, well, I don't know that one. And so I asked the organist if he would play that song, and he did. And then I loved the music to it, and then I got looking at the words of it, and they're just outstanding. I quoted you the first stanza. The second stanza is, I stand on the rock that no tempest can shake, and life from Thy hand every moment I take. Thy love shall endure when others forsake. My hope is in Thee. My hope from eternity resteth in Thee. My heart deeply longs. Sorry. My hope for eternity rests. I can't even read my own writing. Well, rest somewhere. I can't rest in Thy hand. Okay, I scribble sometimes on post. I have little cheat notes. I have a little scribbling here, and I wrote it so small I couldn't read. My hope from eternity rests on Thy hand. My heart deeply longs for that fair, better land, where one day complete in Thyself I shall stand. My hope is in Thee. Wonderful Savior, all glory to Thee. In Thee is salvation so rich and so free. I'll shout through the ages, my hope is in Thee. Maybe we can learn that. I bet you know that, don't you? You play, wait till I come back to play it though, okay? I'd love to hear that, and it's really got various parts to it, and so the ladies could sing that and be a wonderful special. But it's about the believer's hope. We have a good hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three conditions in which sinners are to be found with regard to hope. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. There are three conditions in which sinners are to be found with regard to hope. Number one, the state of having no hope. And that's where we all were at one time. The state of having no hope, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian saints of God in chapter 1. He has set before them the amazing sovereign free grace of God in election, in predestination, in redemption, in revelation. Then he gets into the second chapter and he says, now this was your condition before God did something for you. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and it goes on and on and on. And now he says in verse 12 of chapter 2, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. And without God in this world. They had no expectation of future blessings based upon the Word of God. Now, they did have a hope. And most people you know have a hope. They have an expectation of future happiness. But it is a hope without a good foundation. You've got to have a hope that's built on a rock. A hope that will last through eternity. You see, the apostle is not saying here that the Ephesians before conversion had no carnal hope. Because most people do indeed have an expectation of future happiness. But he's saying that the hope that lost people have is a hope without a good foundation of a well-respected person in this area who recently passed away. A very lengthy obituary regarding this dear lady, and I suppose she did a lot of outstanding things in her life. It was said of her, she has now gone to see her ancestors. That's the sort of hope most people have. A hope that is built upon morality. A hope that is built upon a good reputation. A hope that is built upon kindness and compassion and thoughtfulness for others. But that's a hope without a good footing. That's a hope without a good foundation. It's like building a house on the sand. The Lord said, and we read to begin with, the one who builds a house of salvation he's talking about on the sand is foolish. That's foolish. And most people that we know, people that we communicate with, people you work with, people you live beside, many people in our families perhaps, if you ask them if they have a good hope, and if you ask it this way, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, you know I am. What, you think I'm a heathen or something? You think you'd take me for an atheist? Well, of course I have a good hope. But if you ask them, it's not a hope built on Christ Jesus. It's not a hope built upon blood redemption. It's not a hope built upon the grace of God. It's not a hope built upon the Word of God or the promises of God. It's a hope built on something they've done. That's sand. And it's a sad thing. Because they just know everything's all right. I just know she's in heaven. I just know he's in heaven. I can't tell you how many times I've stood beside the casket of someone who's passed away and I'm looking at their face and a family member says, finest person I ever knew right there. I know she's with God. And I cringe. I said, well, if they knew Christ Jesus, they're with the Lord. A good hope isn't due to your morality or your kindness. You see, no hope of future happiness can be founded with any real confidence except on Christ Jesus. That, you build on Him, don't you? You found it on the rock, aren't you? Surely you are. You wouldn't be so foolish as to build on your experience. Experience can be very, it can impact you a lot. But say, so, well, my life was changed. A lot of people change their lives. They get religion and they quit their drinking, they quit this and they quit that. That's not a good hope. A good hope is the rock, Christ Jesus. There's your hope. See, there's no promise of salvation and future glory given to those who do good or to those who keep the law of God or to those who live by the golden rule. Oh, she lived by the golden rule. That's a faulty hope. That's an empty hope. That's a useless hope. That's the hope of a lost person. So there's the state of having no hope. Secondly, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's the state of having a good hope. The state of having a good hope. All of us by nature were in the state of having no hope until God gave us hope. God gave us an expectation of future happiness, of glory, of being with Him. And that hope is built on the very Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away. Not this Word, not God's promises. We build on His Word. We build on His promises. We build on His Son. There's the state of having no hope, and then there's the state of having a good hope. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 16. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. I think everyone here and most, if not all, of you who are watching on the internet have some sort of hope that all will be well for you in the end. And you know, I have a hope that all will be well for me. Don't you? You? Sure. And if it's a good hope, all will be well. In fact, it is even accurate to say, are you saved? I hope I am. Romans chapter 8 says we're saved by hope. Are your sins forgiven? I hope they are. I live in the confidence that they are through the blood of Christ Jesus. See, that's a good hope, see. Will you dwell with the Lord eternally someday? I sure hope so. And I have a confidence in the Lord. He's true to His Word. There's nothing wrong with that kind of language if your hope is a good hope. So then how do I know if I have a good hope? Well, a good hope is built upon Christ's person and His work. You ask me, who is Christ Jesus to me? He's my surety, always has been. always borne responsibility for my eternal safety. Just like Judah bore responsibility as the surety for Simeon. When Jacob's sons went into Egypt to get grain, he kept Benjamin at home. As far as he was concerned, Joseph was dead. And the other 10 sons went into Egypt. Joseph had disguised himself. They didn't recognize him. He said, "Who are you? You're spies, aren't you?" And I said, "No, we're not. Our dad lives over in Canaan, and we're hungry, and we just come to buy food. You got any more at home? Any more brothers?" "Well, you ever got a younger brother?" "Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to hold one of you here. I'm going to hold him hostage. Simeon. And you other 9, you can go back. And if you tell me the truth, you bring your younger brother to me. And I know you're on the up and up." Of course, all along, he knew who they were. So they go back and they tell Jacob. We're studying the 12 sons of Jacob. Now, they tell Jacob, and Jacob says, "All of this is against me." "No, you're judging by the physical eye. It's not against, these things are going to work out for you good, Jacob." He said, "Joseph is not, and now you want to take Benjamin from me? Benjamin, my youngest? Benjamin who Rachel bore in her death?" And Reuben, the oldest, spoke up and said, "Dad, I'll take care of him." Reuben's the firstborn from Leah. And Jacob said, "No. Nope, not going to happen." And they got more hungry. And then Judah went to his dad and said, "Listen, Dad. You send Benjamin with me. I'll be surety for him. I'll take care of him. You hold me responsible if I don't bring him back to you safe and sound. I'll be surety." Judah said, "I'll be surety for Benjamin." And out of that tribe of Judah came our great surety, Christ Jesus. And before this world was ever made, he said to God the Father, in essence, "Trust me with them. I'll bring them all home. I'll bring all you Benjamins home to you, Father. He's my surety. And this Benjamin is safe because somebody stood for me in the eternal council chambers of God, even the Son of God. He's my surety. He's my surety. He's my Savior. He's my substitute. He died in my stead." That's what he did. What's that song Brother James sings for us sometimes? "I should have been crucified. I should have suffered, bled, and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place." That's substitution. He's my substitute. He was the sin offering. He died to save me. And he ever lives to make intercession for me. My standing before God is a good one. Because I stand on the rock. Because he put me on the rock before the world began. He established my goings. I have a good hope because I know who my hope is. Christ Jesus. My hope is built on Christ's person and his work, and my hope is a good hope because it's built on the Word of God. Someone said to me not too long ago, "Jim, sometimes I don't feel saved at all." And then they said at other times, "I feel saved." And in as delicate a way as I could, I tried to tell them that's dangerous language. Because feelings are not a good test of being saved, and the lack of feelings is not a good test of not being saved. Luther said feelings come and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. And you know how he finished that? I trust the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. You can't trust your feelings. What's your feelings got to do with it? I trust the Word of God. In fact, I would say this, I wouldn't want to offend anybody, but when somebody says they feel saved, that really bothers me. Because I feel like they're looking at their own righteousness. They're looking at their own works. I feel, when is it that you feel saved? When you've been to church? When you've read your Bible? You prayed? You've been in your closet, wherever it is that you feel like you meet with God and you have devotion. You come out and your wife says to you, how you feel? I feel great. I just feel saved, don't you? And that's dangerous because it sounds to me like, or what I would be concerned about is that you're looking for some evidences and you're pretty happy with what you see. And the fact of the matter is, if we're honest, we can never be happy with the things we see that we do because they're all polluted by sin. Therefore, we look outside of ourselves to Him who is our righteousness. I'm always happy with Him. Always happy with Him. Probably the nearer that we are to the Lord, if this is the right way to say it, is when we say, I don't feel saved. I don't feel saved at all. You know, you're looking at your sinfulness. Well, that's really a more honest thing. That's really a better thing to do. But still, you can't go by your feelings. Feelings are up and feelings are down. God's Word, just like this, never wavers. Never wavers. And I'll tell you this, my hope is a good hope because it's based on the grace of God. If you got a good hope, it's based on grace. Not based on you at all. Not based on anything. It's based on God's grace, God's covenant of grace. You read 2 Samuel 23. David talked about that covenant. That's where he found comfort in his death. Not in what he had done. Oh, Lord, you know I've written all these psalms and I've strummed on my heart and I've blessed a lot of people from my music. No, he said, I find comfort in your covenant. It's all my desire. It's all I want. Because all my salvation's in there. We sang this morning, His covenant, His oath, His covenant, and His blood support me in the whelming flood. My hope is a good hope because I can tell you about it. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Can you tell me why, what your hope is? Can you tell me why you have a good hope? Well, let me give you the third one over here in Lamentations 3. The state of hope revealed. The state of hope revealed. or revived, excuse me, the state of hope revived. Lamentations chapter 3. I don't have much time to get into this, but as you know, Jeremiah loved and cared for the people to whom God sent him to minister. He now sees them afflicted, persecuted, broken, taken captive. Many had died. Others were prisoners in a foreign land. Jeremiah's heart is very heavy. Very heavy. He felt the pain of his countrymen. And then he had his own griefs to bear. And he felt the heavy, heavy strokes of God's providence in his own heart and life. Chapter 3, verse 9. Listen to him talk about what God's done to him. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. I don't know which way I'm even going. He was as unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways. God has pulled me in pieces. He's made me desolate. And I wonder if maybe there's a child of God who you almost feel like Jeremiah felt. It's like the Lord's just pulling you in pieces. Just all is darkness, and it's just one storm after another. That's the way it was with Jeremiah. Look what he says in verse 12. He hath bent his bow and set me as the mark for the arrow. He's caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins, into my heart. He says, I was a derision to all my people, their song all the day. People mocked me. People made fun of me. He's filled me with bitterness. He's made me drunken with wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He's covered me with ashes. Covered with ashes. I'm sad all the time, he says. I don't know anything about gladness. I don't know anything about joy. I'm just sad all the time. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope. My hope is perished from the Lord. I don't even have any more hope. Well, that's a bad state to be in right there. I know hope is the expectation of future good from the Lord based on His Word, but Jeremiah says, my hope is perished. I don't even have any hope anymore. He's in a bad way. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who you feel just like this. He says, remembering mine affliction and my misery, I'm miserable all the time. That's what Jeremiah said. The wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. But then he says in verse 22, it's almost like all of a sudden the Spirit of God snaps him out of his doldrums. Out of his despondency. Out of his sluggishness. He seems to have realized the awfulness and the foolishness of his unbelief. And when I read this and studied this, it reminded me of Psalm 73. It's the reason I got Terry to read it. David says he's envious of the wicked. And then he finishes up by saying, I was so foolish. Why would I envy the wicked? God's put them in slippery places. And it's like the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will do this. And I know because this has happened to me. He can just bring you out of it. And just using the Word of God, He just bring you out of the doldrums. Your despondency. He can make everything light. Where you thought before everything was darkness. Verse 21, this I recall to mind. In other words, the things that he's going to mention. I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. My hope is revived. And I'll tell you something, the only one who can revive the hope is the one who gave it. I know that's right. Is the one who gave it in the first place. And I would say to anybody here this evening or somebody watching and it's like darkness is all around you. You feel like God's knocked your teeth out. That's what Jeremiah said. My life is full of bitterness. I don't have any joy. I don't have any gladness. It's like the storms. One wave after another. Is there no end? Oh God, revive that hope. Revive that hope. Restore unto me, David said, the joy of thy salvation. When we get down on ourselves, when the trials of life seem too heavy to bear, when things get so dark in our lives, we can't see our way. May what happened to Jeremiah happen to us. God brought some things to his memory. Number one, to hope in God's mercies. This is what came to his mind. Number one, hope in God's mercies. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies, not single mercy, but mercies. Mercies. The psalmist said, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. What is mercy? It's God not giving us what we deserve. You see, whatever happens to you and me in this life, I'm talking about the trials now, I'm talking about the difficulties, it isn't anywhere close to what we deserve from the hands of divine justice. That's just a fact. Whatever God does to you, whatever He puts you through, whatever He does to me, whatever He puts us through, it's nothing compared to what I deserve from divine justice, and Christ Jesus bore all of that. Thankfully, divine justice has no issue with me. Justice is satisfied. Everything around us may be consumed. Everything. This world's goods, we may lose our health, we may lose our money, we may lose our families, but we won't be consumed. Why not? Because we've lived right? You've missed it if you think that's the answer. It's because of the Lord's mercies. What kind of mercies? Well, What about covenant mercies? What about the mercy of election unto salvation? What about the mercy of predestination to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself? What about the mercy of redemption through the blood of Christ Jesus? What about the mercy of forgiveness? What about the mercy of righteousness that God has given to you? What about the mercy of justification? What about the mercy of all things working together for your good? What about the mercy of future glory with Christ Jesus? Hope in God's mercies. Secondly, hope in the love of God. Look at verse 22, last phrase. Because His compassions, they fail not. His co-passions, they fail not. His love will never fail you. What kind of love? Eternal love. God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Enduring love. What do you mean by enduring love? The love of God is indestructible. It is indestructible. You didn't do anything to get God's love. He said, I love them freely. Hosea says that. And you can't do anything to destroy God's love. Isn't that wonderful? Well, what about my sins? Well, they're awful, but they're not going to destroy the love of God. In fact, God, because of His love for you, sent His only begotten Son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. Satisfaction of divine justice. His love is indestructible. And His love is forever. Having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them to the end. And then hope in the faithfulness of God. Verse 23. They're new every morning, His compassions. Fresh every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Hope in the faithfulness of God. Not in your faithfulness. God's faithfulness. God's faithful to His purpose. God's faithful to His covenant. God's faithful to see the work of His Son. God's faithful to all of His promises. Get some joy from the faithfulness of God. Now you can... wallow around in self-pity and, oh, I'm unfaithful. Well, nobody's going to argue about that. We're all unfaithful. And we ought to be more faithful. We ought to be more believing, more committed. There's no question about that. But I can rejoice in God's faithfulness. He'll never fail me. He'll never go back on His word. And then, here's something else, verse 24, hope in Christ Himself, who is our portion. Look what he says in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I hope in Him. I will hope in Him. He's my portion. You know what that means? He's my inheritance. Therefore, it's absolutely foolish to speak of one believer getting a bigger inheritance than another believer. Because the Lord's our portion. He's our lot. He's the one who is our inheritance. All of Him. All of Him. And then hope in the Lord's goodness. Verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Hope in the Lord's goodness. Since God is always good, He's not partially good, He's not sometimes good to you, He's always good to you, then it's good for us to believe Him and wait for Him. Just wait on the Lord. And seek Him and find Him. And then finally, verse 26, hope in the Lord's salvation. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I wait for the fulfillment of His salvation. When's that going to happen? Well, I'm going to have to die. I'm going to have to die to experience another, an additional grace to this salvation, because then I'll be free from sin. And someday he'll raise this body from the grave, and then I'll be fully saved. Oh God, revive our grace. Revive our hope. Revive our love of your mercies. Revive, we sing that song, revive us again. Revive the hope. You gave me hope. Now revive it. Revive it. Remind me of who you are and all that you've done for me. That's best thing that happened for you. Best thing happened to me. For God to remind us, and we remember then, oh yes, look what God has done for me through Jesus Christ. And he abides with us always. And that's our last song, 75. Number 75, Abide With Me. Abide With Me. Let's stand and we'll sing this. Let's sing just a couple of stanzas. This first stanza and the last stanza, 75.